Well, today's a real special privilege to introduce our guest speaker this morning. She ministered, I hear, powerfully on Friday night. The ladies had a great time. All the ladies that were there said it was good. Give me a yippee-ki-yay or something this morning, all right? How was Friday night? Was it good? Amen. We heard it was a great night together and had almost 300 ladies, and if you missed it, you missed it. You need to be sure to be at the next one, but it's a real honor. This kind of developed many, many months ago, and Rhonda's been here on one occasion previously, ministered on a Sunday night, but we go back to what was one of our best seasons years ago in pastoring back in Mesa that Rhonda was on our staff. Her and her husband Chad were serving there. They actually felt led by God to move all the way from Florida, where they had attended Southeastern and ministered there for many years. And they came to Mesa for one main reason, and that was to reach out to Chad's family that were away from Christ, and they wanted to make an impact. And so they came, they plugged right into our church, and one day I spotted her in the just a moment of worship, and afterwards we talked a little bit, and I found out what her background was. And from there on, they became not only dear friends, but Rhonda became one of the most amazing staff members for about 3.5 years. And when she left to follow her husband in ministry, we were asking them to separate that she might stay with us. How many know that's biblical right there, all right? But no, we love both of them dearly, but Rhonda was just an amazing staff member. She was loyal and faithful and just a learner. One thing about Rhonda, always had a new book in her hand about how to make the church go further. And Rhonda, we're so proud of you. I can announce today that she is the first ever in history presbyter in the Georgia district, and we think that's quite cool. So let's give her a hand this morning. And if you will, welcome Rhonda McGinnis to come, and she's going to bring the word this morning. So give her a big hand, if you will, this morning.
Thank you. It is such a joy and an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. I want to give a shout out to Julie Main and the Embrace Women's team for an amazing night on Friday night. So enjoyed meeting all of them, some amazing ladies that I met that night. And so thank you, ladies, for all of your hard work. I also want to give a big shout out to Pastor Jeff and Carla. Thank you for having me here today. It's such a joy and an honor to stand with you today. Having served under their leadership enriched my ministry in incredible ways, and having them as friends is enriching my life in amazing ways. So I want to say thank you to them. I'm going to be opening up this morning in the book of Ephesians, if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is a tender moment for Paul when he is presenting an affectionate prayer to God on behalf of the Ephesians, reminding them of his great care for them. And he says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I'd like to share just a little bit of my background with you as it comes into play with our message today. I grew up in an unusual dichotomy in my home. I had a very godly mother, and she had me in church every time the doors were opened in Assemblies of God churches. My father had fallen away from the Lord and had become an alcoholic, which for him spiraled into many addictions and into violence. So eventually, my mom and I set out on our own, and the church became a very vital part of my life. I thank God for the work of the church. And even with all of its imperfection, it's still where my heart is, and I still believe that it's God's plan for humanity until he returns. Amen. And I had pastors within my church that took great interest in my life. I went to every vacation Bible school. I went to every kids' church and kids' event that there was, and I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 5, and it was a decision that I never walked away from. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 7 one night in our Assemblies of God church. As I sat at an altar just like this, and the church began to sing, "Jesus, Jesus," there's just something about that name. And I got raptured up in that song, and before I knew it, God was filling me full of His Holy Spirit. And I believe that God sealed a work on the inside of my heart and kept me and protected me in the years that would follow. My youth pastor and his wife went way above and beyond the call of duty to invest in me. And I had a single mom, so they made sure that I could afford to go to every youth camp that we had, every missions trip that they could take me on. And they always took me to fine arts, which at the time was called teen talent. Whether I felt ready for it or not, they would always take me. And one thing that was very important to my youth pastor was that I was always involved in discipleship. And so we did many youth discipleship programs together, and there was one in particular that was very life-changing for me, and it was called Fire Institute, and it was for those who are very serious about their relationship with God. So at the age of 14, I made a decision that I was going to be very serious about my relationship with God. This Bible study took place Saturday mornings at 7 a.m., and there was a lot of work that had to be done at home. And I thought, well, I'm serious. I'm going to do this. And so one night in my room, I was doing some hours of study for Fire Institute and digging into the Word of God, finding truths for my life. And I sensed this overwhelming presence of the Lord in my room with me, and I knew that the Lord was calling me into ministry, which seemed really strange to me because it seemed like I would have been the least likely of candidates to be in ministry. And so the Lord and I had this dialogue going back and forth in my room, and I'm just going down the list, reminding Him of how I got started and that this might not be such a great idea. But the Lord surrounded me with His presence, and He assured me that He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I made a commitment to the Lord, God, that if You'll walk with me, I'll go through any door that You open. And for the last 25 years, the Lord and I have been walking through a lot of doors together, and I thank God for that. As I continued on in my journey, I decided to go to Bible school. At Southeastern University, and just had an amazing experience there. And God spoke to my heart in many different ways, confirming a call that was upon my life. Many times in worship where I would be overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord, and I just felt His presence leading me and guiding me, and that He had things that He wanted me to do. And God would strategically place people in my life to speak into my life. I like to call them pillars of faith. And we're going to be talking about that this morning, to be a pillar in the house of God. And there was one particular way that I felt like the Lord had spoken to me, and it was through a dream. Now, usually when I have dreams, they're ridiculous because I've had too much pizza. And I don't usually remember my dreams. But there was one dream in particular. When I woke up, I remembered every detail. And I remember it to this day, and it ties into this idea of being a pillar in the house of God, and I'm going to share that dream with you this morning. I was a young woman, and I was walking through the town where I lived. And as I was walking around, I noticed that all the people from our town had flooded into the streets. And there was obvious chaos going on, and there were people that were scared. And they were looking for direction, and they were looking for leadership. And they were looking for a place to go. And as I continued to look across the town, I noticed that there were other church leaders in that town too. And they're assessing, what are we going to do here? This isn't good. We need to do something. And so one of the leaders far ahead of me said, send everyone down to the church. So mothers began to grab the hands of their children, and families got together, and they went down to the church that was at the end of our street. And as they got to the church, I noticed that the people, when they got to the doors of the church, they couldn't get in, that they had bottlenecked at the front of the door. And so I made my way to the front of the church to try to figure out why everyone had stopped. And I saw the leaders inside, And they were saying part of the ceiling has fallen down and the people can't pass through. So I was like, man, this is not good. I wonder what they're going to do. And I can remember one of the leaders turning to me and said, "You, I need you to come in here and help." And me and my natural human response, I went, "Wonder who he's talking to." And I'm looking around to find out who he's talking to. He said, "No, you, I need you to come in here and help." And so a group of leaders arranged themselves around the room, and they asked us to get our feet in a really solid position. So I was like, okay, we can do this, and to stay real firm in our place. And they asked us all to get in strategically in different places, and they asked us to get up underneath the ceiling that had fallen and raise our hands and lift up a covering so that the people from the outside could pass through. And so the church leaders were all standing in their place, holding up the covering, and the people began to pass through. And that was the end of my dream. And when I woke up, the Lord was speaking to me very clearly that he was calling me to be a pillar in the house of God. And so I began to grapple with this word and try to understand what it meant to be a pillar in the house of God. And by definition, a pillar is a firm, upright support to a building or a structure. And then I thought about there are times in our lives where we consider someone in a family or within a community to be a pillar. What does it mean when a person is a pillar? And a person that is a pillar is regarded as reliably providing essential support for something. So I thought, God, I don't know what exactly that it is that I can bring to the body of Christ, but if you will strengthen me and my inner man, I know that I can provide support in the house of God. And I looked on through scriptures, and the Apostle Paul used the word pillar to describe Peter, James, and John in Galatians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in his letter to the Galatian church. And he says this, "For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John were known as pillars in the church. They recognized the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work to the Jews. Their only suggestion to us was that we keep helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do." And so I studied that passage and I thought, what were the distinguishing factors that made Peter, James, and John pillars within the church? And as I studied this, I found that, first of all, they were examples of strength, stability, and character. And secondly, they had a heart to serve. And the third thing, they had the ability to discern the work of God that was going on in Paul's life. And that may not seem like a very big deal, but you got to remember that Paul had been persecuting Christians for a long time, and Paul had been responsible for the death of many Christians. So as Paul begins to proclaim that he is a Christian, he is viewed as with much skepticism. But Peter, James, and John were able to extend a hand to him and discern Paul's true motivation. Paul even says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me the strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his servant, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy, and I acted in ignorance and unbelief, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly. Jesus Christ came into the world to love sinners, of whom I am the worst." But they were able to discern what God was doing in his life. And I particularly love how Paul, he not only did he become a pillar in the formation of the church, Paul became a pillar in the life of young Timothy. Paul was able to discern something that was going on the inside of Timothy, and he decided to take him under his wing. Paul became a mentor to Timothy. Paul asked Timothy to go with him on missionary journeys, and it says something about Timothy that he was willing to go, that he was willing to leave behind his family and his ambition and say yes to this adventure. And they traveled through Asia Minor and Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica. Timothy stayed with Paul through most of his time in Corinth and Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy the task of being the leader of the church of Ephesus, a church that was very dear to him. And I was reading through these passages of when Paul is investing these words in this time with Timothy, and the words that he gives to him is just astounding to me. He says things like, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, a sound mind. He says to Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted on the inside of you and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He said, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do your best to present yourself to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of God. He would tell Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Flee from the love of money, because it is the root of all kinds of evil. Fight the good fight of faith. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. Paul was teaching young Timothy how to lead. And I've thought so many times, Paul had no idea as he was speaking these words of life into young Timothy that these words would transcend into the generations to come. And I've grappled at times with the idea of seeing myself as a pillar in the house of God. I was telling the ladies on Friday night the story in Judges chapter 6 when the Lord came to Gideon to try to remind him that he would be a mighty warrior. And his response was, my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in all my clan. And I know that when I start to feel that way, that I'm in pretty good company. Paul even said to Timothy, I am the chief of all sinners. Moses cried out and said, who am I that I should go and bring out the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Sarah laughed and said, but I'm past the age of childbearing. Jeremiah's response was, I'm only a boy. Isaiah cried out and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Mary, the mother of Jesus, feared, how can this be, for I have no husband? I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes about the human response to God's call. He says, we are practiced in pleading inadequacy in order to avoid living at the best God calls us to do. You see, for me, I understand the deceitfulness of my own heart, just as it says in Jeremiah. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. And there are times I think, God, if I can't understand the puzzle of my own heart, how could I be a leader in the house of God? Eugene Peterson goes on to write this. There is an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to do. Our ideas of what we can do or want to do are trivial, as God's ideas for us are grand. In the way of faith, we do not escape because it is too much for us. We plunge into it because we are commanded and because we are equipped. It is not our feelings that determine our level of participation in life, nor our experience that qualifies us for what we do and what we will be. It is God that decides that about us. God does not send us into the dangerous and exacting life of faith because we are qualified. He chooses us in order to qualify us for what he wants us to do and to be. Amen. And I believe what God is calling us to as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we face troubled times in our nation, we face political and social unrest. Number one, I believe that God is calling us to be rooted and grounded. We need to be people of the Word. And just like in that vision when they were asking all the leaders to get their footing straight so that they could get themselves in position, we must be people that are faithful in the word. Our society is experiencing times of chaos and uncertainty. And just like the people in the dream, there's going to be a lot of people in the world that's going to start looking to the church for answers. They will be in a panic, desperately searching for a place of safety as we face such complex issues in our nation today, economic, political, and social. There will be mounting fear worldwide as we face issues of hunger and terrorism and disasters. And people are asking, where is our safe haven? Will we face recession? Are we safe in our own communities? What's going to happen in our government? And this is not a time for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to shrink back in fear. This is a time for us to stand up solid, people rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I like to think about the fact that the same God that raised up mountains and carved out the ocean is the same God that holds us in the palm of his hands. And I've got good news this morning. God's not up in heaven biting his cosmic fingernails thinking, man, I didn't see this one coming. Our God is sovereign and our God is in control, and we need to rise up and to be a people of faith. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. I love Psalm 119, 8 and 9. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are not the kingdoms of our God. We have the hope that resides on the inside of us. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, and he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having every form of godlessness. And I think many times that day is this day, as men are calling what is evil good, and what is good they are calling evil. But if ever there was a time we need to get our cues from the Word of God, it's now. If we find ourselves getting our cues from CNN and Fox News, we're going to find ourselves living in a sense of angst and panic. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we put our heads in the sand and not know what's going on, but it is a time for us to be people of faith. You know, the amount of peace that we operate in our life is a reflection of how big our God is. The amount of peace that we operate says, I have a peace and a great big God that is fully in control. I love a quote by John Ortberg that says, the primary problem in our lives is that we're not absolutely convinced that we are absolutely safe in the hands of a fully competent, all-knowing, ever-present, utterly loving, and infinitely big God. God holds us in the palm of his hands. Amen. The next thing that I believe that God is calling us to do is to be steadfast and reliable. Not tossed around by every wave of emotion and circumstance that hits our nation. But we need to be together. You know, we're stronger when we do life together. And God calls us to be in our place and to be standing steady. Please know that it is the tactic of the enemy that would like to pull you out, because we are not as strong and when we're trying to do life alone. We need to be found steady in the place where God has called us to be. We serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our God has everything in control. And there's never a single reference in Bible of panic for those who fully trusted and called upon the name of the Lord in times of crisis. I was at a conference once with David Wilkerson. He was one of my favorites. I used to love to read his sermons. I used to love to read his books. And I was blessed to be able to listen to him speak to a group of pastors. And he spoke very prophetically of how he thought the times were coming, but he was very resigned into the care of God's hands. And I still have a quote that he said that day. It said, the more resigned you are into God's care, the more indifferent you will be to the circumstances that come against you. It doesn't matter what kind of times we are living in, our peace and contentment will always depend on our resignation into God's care. God is always going to preserve us in the same way he now preserves the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, and the forces of nature. You see, there needs to be something distinctly different about the people of God as we are salt and light in troubled times. The next thing that I believe that God is calling us to be is providing a spiritual covering in the places where he calls us. And that, too, was part of our stance in that dream. Our feet were grounded in the word of God, and we were standing sure in our place. And then the last place is that we were holding up a spiritual covering. And I believe that's a mandate. I believe that that's something that God is calling us to do, is to be people of prayer. There should be a power in the presence of Christians that permeates our society. And it puts into play the power and the grace of God. Mark Batterson writes, "People should know the church more for what we are for than what we are against. Instead of taking pot shots at culture, we should be creating culture." And if ever there was a time where we should rise up and not sit back, this would be those times. It would be easy for us to watch things on the news, to hear about things that are happening in political arenas. It's really easy to sit back and take pot shots at culture. But I think that God is calling us to something beyond that. God is calling us to rise up and begin to create culture. And one of the best ways that we can do that is speak forth the word of God and to become people of prayer that's providing a spiritual covering where the lost can come and find safety. I'm very thankful in my life that I had a tremendous pillar, and I'm going to tell you about her this morning. This is a picture of my grandmother, if we can put her up. She was one sweet gal. I wish she was here on the front row with us this morning so I could introduce you to her. But she is with the angels singing in heaven today. She was a pillar in my life, and her platform was not on a stage. It was in a farmhouse. But she was the pillar in my life. As a young girl, we would walk along the way, which would have been on a farm, and we would pick vegetables together. And we would go inside and we would snap beans together. And all along the way, from the time I was very little, she was telling me about the ways of God. And she would always be saying, "Rhonda, you know what the scripture says, right?" She must have said that to me 1,000 times. And so as we walked along the way, she told me all about God. And there are times when she would rock me in her rocking chair late at night and she would sing over me. And I learned so much about theology through the hymns that she sang over me as she held me in her arms. It's amazing how much theology went in those moments. We should never underestimate the power of that. But she would sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," and tears would just roll down her cheek. And I can remember thinking, what makes Grandma cry when she sings that song? She would sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." She would sing, "It is well with my soul." She would sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And even as a child, I would think about what she was saying. All other ground is sinking sand. I need to build my life on the Lord. And she would sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." One of the most powerful sounds that I've ever heard in my days would be at night when she had tucked me into bed and she thought I was asleep. And she would be in the next room of this farmhouse, and in between us would be a really thin wooden wall. And I would hear her start to speak to the Lord. And this wasn't like a 2-minute prayer. Grandma went in. And she would call out my name to the Lord for 30 minutes to an hour, that God would protect me, that God would use me for the work of his kingdom. There's little doubt in my mind that I wouldn't be standing here today had it not been for those prayers. And there's just something about the sound of a grandmother that's calling out to God on your behalf It was one of the sweetest sounds I had ever heard. And when she was done praying for me, she went to another whole place. She began to start thanking God for all of her blessings. She lived in a really meek farmhouse. She wasn't bringing in lots of money, but God provided everything she needed. But she began to go down the line and to thank God for all of her blessings. And before you know it, Grandma was lost in worship. And I can remember thinking, I can't wait till I know God the way she knows God, because that makes me hungry to know God. And when I was older, I was grown, my husband and I had been in ministry for a while. I heard my grandmother wasn't doing well, and I knew she had been battling cancer, and I wanted to go back and see her. They said her time wasn't going to be long. And I thought, wow, I'm grown now. I can go back, and I can be the strong one this time. And I can go, and I can pray for her the way she prayed for me so many times. Her life had resided into a recliner because she had a large tumor on the side of her stomach, about the size of a basketball. So it was just a matter of time. And I went in. I'm feeling like a spiritual giant walking into this room. And I sat down beside her recliner and turned into a five-year-old again. I couldn't do anything but cry. I was just so grateful to God for her. I was sad that she was in this place, but she wasn't. She proceeded to give me the best sermon I'd ever heard in my whole life to this day. She said, "Let's pray together." And I had no words to speak, but she did. And that girl took a hold of my head, let me tell you. And she prayed the fire of God down upon me that day, both hands on top of my head, that God would anoint me, that God would use me. And I knew exactly what was happening. There was a passing of the baton. She was the pillar in our family. She was the one that was praying over all the sons and the daughters and the grandchildren. I knew what was happening. And again, she got done praying. She would sing this song that just unravels me to this day. She would sing, "Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home." And she did. She worshiped the Lord till the day she saw Christ face to face. And she says to me, "You're up next." I said, "Yeah, I am. I'm ready. I got this. I want to be the pillar that she was to me. And I want to be a pillar in the house of God." I often wonder, as she invested words of life in me, if she had any idea that those words would transcend on for generations to come. Probably not. She probably didn't even know when she held me in her arms that I'd grow up to be a girl preacher in Georgia. If ever there was a time for pillars in the house of God to rise up, it's right now. As a pillar in the house of God, we can say, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." As a pillar in the house of God, we can say, as David says, "I have set the Lord before me always, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." As a pillar in the house of God, we can radically trust, as the psalmist did, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My heart also will rest in hope." Beloved, this morning, as pillars in the house of God, we are confident, as God has promised, that he is our keeper. Over and over again, he reminds us, "He who keeps us will not slumber nor sleep. He who keeps us will preserve us from all evil and will preserve our souls." The more we rest in him in troubled times, holding firm to our position of faith, the more you and I will serve as a beacon of hope to those around us, for those who are watching over your life, your coworkers, your family members, and those who are coming up behind you in the next generation. They can watch you in the midst of troubled times and say, "There's someone that has not lost their faith." We have been given the witness of the Holy Spirit who abides inside of us and God's fully revealed word in Scripture to sustain us, even as the world shakes. And I think back then to a song my grandmother would sing, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And you know, there are events that are happening in our lives, there are events that are happening in our world that causes our hearts to go reeling. The amazing thing, this blessed hope that we have as children of God, is when our hearts are reeling, our hearts have an incredible place to land. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And we are living in a world that desperately needs to know what to do when their hearts go reeling. May we be found being pillars in the house of God. Let's pray together. Lord, just as those words proclaim, on Christ the solid rock, God, you have built your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, we will not fear, for you are the one who makes us brave. We will not quit, for you are the one who sustains us. We will stand upon your promises that you will keep us from falling, that you will present us faultless before your throne. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, we will be strong in you, Lord, and in the power of your might. For you, God, are our shield and our protection. God, and no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. God, help us as your church to rise up in strength as pillars in the house of God. For we believe that there is a day coming when the whole world will see you, Jesus. People of all nations and all tribes and people and tongues will stand before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes, saying, "Blessing and honor and salvation to our God that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." We praise you, Lord, that you have overcome. Amen.